babysitting. Let's open our Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we will be reading tonight from chapter 10. We'll read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Have you seen how different we are from each other? It's not just the color of our hair or the color of our skin, but also our habits and our personalities. Some of us are more extroverted, more outgoing. Others among us are more introverted, shyer. Some speak more than others. Some speak first and they think after. Others think a lot before speaking. They speak very little. And then they think a lot whether what they said was wrong or not. Some of us are more confident and don't have this kind of internal struggles. Others among us lack this confidence, and besides living in the world we all see, they also live in an internal world of many thoughts and struggles. And our personalities influence the kind of jobs we can handle. Have you seen an extroverted person who loves being outdoors, having to work a desk job and spend his whole days staring at some spreadsheets on a computer screen? Have you seen a very shy and introverted person working as a salesperson, making cold calls and trying to sell to strangers? That's really tormenting. But as we look tonight at the scripture's call for confidence, we must bear in mind that this confidence in the cross of Christ doesn't really have anything to do with our personalities. It's not a confidence before man, but first of all, a confidence before God. It's not a natural confidence, but a spiritual confidence that transcends our natural personalities. That is why you can see shy people being confident in the cross of Christ, and extroverted, outgoing people lacking confidence in the cross of Christ. So if you are a naturally shy person tonight, don't think that the confidence that the scripture calls you to is unattainable. At the same time, if you are a naturally confident, outgoing person, don't think that you already have all things figured out. Do not let the subjective experience of your life color your understanding of this text. We are here tonight to learn that because Christ has objectively secured our salvation on the cross, we are called to live confident lives of faith, hope, and love. Because Christ has objectively secured our salvation on the cross, we are called to live confident lives of faith, hope, and love. If you are discouraged by your sinfulness, and you're ready to give up in your fight against sin, If you are overwhelmed by fear and frustration, hear the good news of our Savior. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ has died on the cross. He was resurrected. He ascended at the right hand of the Father so that we would be adopted in the family of God, led and protected by Christ in the fellowship of his church. That's how we can have confidence. And we will seek to understand this by looking at three things. First, that the text teaches us to believe in the cross of Christ with confidence. Second, we are called to hope for a new heaven and a new earth with confidence. And third, we are called to love our brothers and sisters with confidence. Let's see then first that we are to believe in the cross of Christ with confidence. This confidence that our text refers to is not a confidence that springs from ourselves, but from what Christ has done. This is not a therapeutic technique of becoming a better person, but faith in the objective work of Christ. Not the quality of our faith, but the object of our faith determines the confidence towards which we are called. And we overcome our subjective liabilities when we grasp Christ by faith, his incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Verses 19 and 20 teach us about this way by which we can have confidence. And the author mentions the blood and body of Christ. The blood gives us confidence, the body gives us entrance. Why is the blood needed? Because there is no cleansing of sin without the shedding of blood. Why is the body important? Because the sacrifice of his body is the way through which we enter in the presence of God. Worshipping him with confidence, without being stopped by fences or curtains. Walk with confidence on the way opened by Christ through his flesh on the cross. God, in human flesh, he atoned for our sins on the cross, and he mediates for us as glorified man. He's not a sinful priest. He's not a minister of shadows. He's not bringing an insufficient sacrifice, but he brought a perfect sacrifice for our reconciliation with God, paying the price for all our sins. We are reminded that we have confidence in Christ to enter the holy places. What does this mean? It means that we can enjoy the favorable presence of God. We are not removed far away from the holy places like the people of the Old Testament were. The author of Hebrews went at great lengths to explain the superiority of Christ as a priest compared to the priests of the Mosaic covenant. Hebrews 8 affirms that we have such a high priest, one who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. In the Old Covenant, the people had sinful humans to mediate for them in a place that was just a faint copy of the heavenly reality. But Hebrews 9 states that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and cows, but by means of his own blood, the securing an eternal redemption. And in our own text, in verse 22, We find an exhortation to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We are called to come to God in worship, knowing with certainty that by faith in the cross of Christ, we are cleansed from the guilt of our sins, not by the sprinkling of the blood of animals, but by the broken body and shed blood of Christ. Be confident in the mediation of Christ. He not only brought a superior and perfect sacrifice, but he's also a superior and perfect priest. He is not a priest that walks through a curtain, but a priest that abrogated that curtain. He is not walking through smoke or shadows, but he is walking in the light of God's glory. He is not a mere man in a temple in Palestine, but he is a glorified man and God sitting at the right hand of the Father. Our confidence is not to be stirred up by the righteousness of our pastor or by the neatness of our liturgy, but by the person and work of Christ whom we worship. Not by our excellence, but by the excellence of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Christ, our perfect sacrifice, was resurrected to be our mediator and to rule as king over all the universe. That a man in flesh and bones sits on the throne of God at the right hand of the Father. That redeemed humanity has been adopted by the Trinity for an eternal and glorified fellowship. Our confidence does not arise only from what Christ has done on this earth, but it is also otherworldly. And when we think about this otherworldly confidence, we should think not only about the heavenly places, but also about the future world that is going to be brought by Christ's second coming. And this brings us to our second point. We are called to believe in the cross of Christ with confidence. And second, we are called to hope for a new heaven and a new earth with confidence. And this draws our attention to a confidence that is not limited to the past and the present, but it also extends to the future. Verse 23 encourages us to be steady in our hope in light of the confidence that we have in the cross of Christ. Hope according to what you confess. Hold fast to your confession of faith. We are not putting our trust in Christ only for this life, but also for the eternal life into which we are already born through the Word of God. Hope without wavering. Persevere in your hope. Let the faith you confess shape a steady, unwavering hope. Do not quit, as some do. This wavering is picked up again in verse 25 and showcased by those who forsake, who abandon the church. Our Christian living says something not only about our faith in what Christ has done, but also about our faith in what Christ is going to do. Hope in the faithfulness of God. Why are we called to a hope without wavering? Because God is faithful without wavering. He does not change his mind. He will not sustain you less tomorrow than he is doing today. Do not let the appearances of your circumstances color your understanding of God. All that those circumstances can teach us is about themselves, not about God. In the history of redemption, we see countless times when, in the most awful circumstances, men and women thought they were abandoned by God, but God was with them. Sarah and Abraham thought they will never have a child, and they were very old. Anna was mocked because she was childless, and she couldn't have imagined that her son is going to be one of the greatest judges of Israel. Joseph tried to be obedient, but that only got him into more and more trouble. What can you know about God when your circumstances seem to indicate that you are without hope? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hope in the comforting faithfulness of God. Even though sin and suffering are part of our lives, we are looking forward to a time when we will be rescued not only from the slavery of sin from which we were rescued, but from the very presence of sin in our life. Hope for a new and heavenly city, as it is described in Hebrews 11. We hope for the redemption of our bodies in the resurrection, but beyond this, we also hope for a new heaven and a new earth. The great witnesses of Scripture mentioned in Hebrews 11, they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The kingdom of God is already here, but not yet fully revealed. And it is a great comfort to understand that God did not promise us our best life now. He promised us that the seed of the word by which we were born again will never die, even though our bodies will be put in a grave. Because we were born by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be resurrected to an eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. The death of our body, as well as the death of this nature, is not only an end of things, but also a new beginning. And as our catechism explains, we die even if Christ died for us, because our death is an abrogation of our sinful nature and a passing into a new life. We confess not only a sanctification of our lives, but also a glorification of our body in the resurrection of the dead. And this hope is not the hope of a dim switch. A dim switch transitions from darkness to light progressively, but our hope is the hope of an on and off switch. We are passing through death to a new creation. We are not glorified because we are sanctified. There is no causal relationship between our obedience and our resurrection to eternal life. Rather, we are sanctified because we are in Christ, because we are going to be glorified. Our hope for glorification does not lie within our performance or within the circumstances that we create in this life. But rather, our Christian walk is to be informed by and stirred up by our hope. It's not that what we do in the present determines our future state of glorification, but the future reality of glorified eternal life is breaking into our present. We begin to live a little bit and more according to the will of God, that is perfectly obeyed in heaven, because we belong to heaven. We belong to a new age that is already dawning on earth through the ministry of word and sacrament that shapes the church as a gospel community. Hope as you receive a foretaste of heaven in the worship of God's people. Tonight, you have not come to what may be touched, nor to poorly entertaining singing, nor to hear a stranger speak to you in a broken English. But as Hebrews 12 affirms, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We receive a foretaste of heaven in the worship of God's people. In Bucharest, back in Romania, we have an embassy of the United States. And when you step through the door of that place, you are on American territory. There are American officials, there are American resources, American laws that apply. And the American government takes care of its citizens that live in Bucharest, there are a few of them, through the means of this embassy. From the outside, the embassy looks just like any other building in Bucharest. But when you step in there, you are basically in another country. Maybe sometimes you feel that coming to church is a burden. Other times it might feel quite boring. Everything that can be seen and touched here is quite unimpressive. We don't have bells and whistles. But this church is an embassy of heaven. Not the building, but the community ordered by the word, led by the officers, and sealed by the sacraments. When you step into worship, you are still on earth, but you are partaking of a heavenly reality. So how are we to live in light of this heavenly participation? This takes us to our third point. We are called to believe in the cross of Christ with confidence. We are called to hope for a new heaven and a new earth with confidence. And third, we are called to love our brothers and sisters with confidence. We are not to be careless or indifferent towards the covenant community, but we're called to stir up one another to love. That is, in the light of the confidence that we have in the cross of Christ, we are called to cultivate our faith, hope, and love in the covenant community by worshiping among people who have this shared confidence. We are not called to be confident in loneliness and isolation, but we are called to be confident together. And the call to love and good works is not against the confidence in our forgiveness, but it is rather based on it. We are free to love and to do good works without the fear of failure. That doesn't mean that we should be indifferent towards our own sins or that we should be careless in the way we love. But it does mean that we should be bold in our love. Because even if we do sin, at the same time we grow in our loving confidence together and we forgive each other. I know a young lady who has many artistic talents, and she wanted to draw and paint, but every time she started working on a painting, she would soon quit because she realized that her painting was not perfect. So instead of carrying on and painting more and more so that she would get better at painting, she would quit and become very discouraged. This is the danger of perfectionism. You have a lot of expectations of yourself. You're worried about what other people might say, or whether God sees you as unfaithful, and you just quit. Maybe you too have thought, my house is not so nice as other people's houses, so maybe I should not invite people to come over. My cooking is not so good, and I don't have fabulous dishes to share, so maybe I should not have people for dinner. I could help my brother or sister with a specific issue, with a specific problem they have, but I'm clumsy, so maybe I should not bother them with my help. Our text encourages us to stir up one another to love and good works. We are called to love and good works in light of Christ's death on the cross. We are washed by the blood of Christ. We are cleaned from the guilt of sin. So even if we are not perfect, we are still called to love and to do good works. In other words, the lack of perfect, perpetual obedience on our behalf does not disqualify us from doing good works. This is one of the ways in which our justification informs our sanctification. As redeemed sinners in this life, we are not expected to have perfect, perpetual obedience. Our imperfect love, our imperfect good deeds are pleasing to God because they arise out of faith, gratitude, and worship. This doesn't mean that we are licensed to live sloppy lives of indifference, but rather encouraged to love even if we cannot love perfectly. Being justified by faith alone, by the obedience of Christ alone, we are free to love without fear of condemnation. We are no longer under the condemnation of God's law, but God looks upon us as if we have fulfilled everything perfect in Christ. And our imperfect acts of obedience are pleasing to Him as we bring our bodies as living sacrifices. Nothing that a justified sinner ever does is perfect obedience of God's law. There is really no moment in our lives when we love our God with all our being and our neighbors as ourselves. But we are all sitting under the cross of Christ, and we can love one another with confidence. And we can be confident not only that God forgives our weaknesses and sins, but also that our brothers and sisters have the same kind of weaknesses and sins, and we can find forgiveness from each other. Don't seek to love and obey so that you would be accepted by God or by the church, but instead, hear God's pronouncement of your forgiveness in Christ. See the washing away of sins sealed by baptism. Taste by faith the body and blood of Christ offered to you in the Lord's Supper. And in light of these, let us stir up one another to love and good works. The stories of our lives are different. The color of our hair and of our skin is different. We have different personalities, but we all sit under the same cross of Christ. We have different struggles, but we find our confidence in one Savior. Be confident in what Christ has done, is doing, and will be doing for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, grant that the words we have just heard with our outward ears would be grafted inwardly in our hearts. As we receive your word with gratitude, may our hearts be filled with love and confidence. We pray, Lord, cause us to bear the fruits of the Spirit and to live in holiness. And we ask, Lord, that if it may please you, you would use us in leading others into the way of truth, in helping those who are wandering, confused, and lacking confidence. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.